All righty. Well, I'll tell you what, Jane and team, thank you very, very much. I know you guys had a bunch of hang-ups this morning. We had some technical difficulties down here and up there, and you guys rocked it. My only technical difficulties this morning were my first world problems, my seat belt jacked up, my nicely ironed shirt, and then I got a text from a friend of mine, ha, 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 that's actually my wife. She said, hey, there's a fine line between a long sermon and holding people hostage, and there was this image of people falling asleep in the sanctuary. Fine line between a long sermon and holding people hostage. Ha, ha, ha. But she's very, very encouraging and loving and was praying for me this morning. So those are my only technical difficulties. And, you know, we can never really plan exactly how the day is going to go. And I appreciate the songs about God being our yes and amen and standing firm only on God and God's reckless love kind of never ending. Last week, real quick, was our WOW weekend, or World Outreach Weekend, focusing on global missions, and we heard from Chad Ellerhorn from World Vision, and it's been neat to hear a bunch of stories already from people who dove into what we call the Matthew 25 Challenge. If you didn't pick up a Matthew 25 Challenge insert yet, man, snag one. They're in the back booth, information booth. If you don't know what it is, grab one anyway, read about it, and if you also did not have a chance to sponsor a child from Bangladesh, or, as we put it last weekend, be chosen by them, and you be adopted by them, there are also chosen pamphlets in the back on the information table. Can't encourage you enough to be about service. So we're in this new series called Standing Firm. 2 weeks ago we started it, and we're going to continue today. And I want to kind of pause for a minute before we dive right in. As I think about myself being a pastor, as I think about you, and as I think about the next season we're in, man, I so much long as a pastor for this stuff to stick with you. I so long for God to use me or for this platform here to help you in your marriage, to help you in your work, to help you in the boardroom, to help you in whatever situation it is. Like, if faith didn't help you, if our relationship with God didn't help you in your daily life, something's really, really off. And for me as a pastor who loves you, cares for you, has a hope and belief in your future as a church, with a new pastor as a church, I mean, I just long for you guys to be able to stand firm. Again, like I said, in your marriages, in hard conversations. You know, when I moved out here for 3 years, I was a contractor. I was a pastor for almost 12 years and then moved out here and was a contractor for three. I've been there. I've woken up, I've had to do the hustle of, I understand what it's like to have a really hard day in the secular, non-Christian world. I know what it's like to have to fight for a healthy marriage, and I so long that some of this stuff really connects with you. So I don't know if you're a note taker, I don't know if you pray during the service, maybe you're a sleeper during the service, I don't know. But my hope is that this stuff really sticks with you and transforms your marriage. So we're in Standing Firm, right? And again, like I said, my hope is that it really sticks. So what in the world do we mean by this standing firm business? The first phrase in your bulletin kind of helps. It's just a clearer way to make this stick with you. I don't know if you can go to your bulletin. So what in the world are we doing? Why in the world have a sermon series on standing firm? And the what we're doing at the very top of your bulletin would simply be this. We're standing firm against evil. And we talked about the personality of evil 2 weeks ago. Standing firm against evil, and evil, it can be experienced through direct activity from the devil or hardship brought on by people who are influenced by sin, right? Sometimes the devil doesn't have to do anything. We're just surrounded by people whose sin is kind of just leaking out all over us, right? And we have hardships because of that. So that's the what. But why in the world talk about standing firm? And here we go. Second thing in your bulletin. Stand firm so that we can be the Jesus culture to one another and others around us. Paul defines this Jesus culture in Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to go there, that's on page 1039. We'll be there in a little bit. But we're in this Stand Firm series because Paul and God are calling us to stand firm against evil so that we can be this life-giving Jesus culture to one another. And in chapter 1, he defines a little bit about that Jesus culture. It's this in chapter 1. He defines this as people who build one another up. And you have to ask yourself, am I a builder? Do I build one another up? The second thing is, he talks about us being people of humility. And then he goes on, gentleness, patience. I love this one. Bearing with one another in love. Jonathan, I don't know if this sounds loud, but it sounds a little bit loud to me. But bearing with one another in love. Marcella gave me this great quote from Beyonce. I don't know if there's any of you Beyonce lovers out there, but she says this in one of her songs. I pray to the Lord, and this is my prayer for us. I pray to the Lord that you reveal what his truth is. Love, as Paul would state in chapter 1, love is the greatest weapon to win against the war of pain. Thank you, Marcella, if you're here today. Again, love is the greatest weapon to win against the war of pain. And she says, I pray the Lord would help you, that's us, church, reveal it to this world. Love is the greatest weapon. So if we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul's doing a couple things in the first five chapters. First five chapters, he's talking all about the wonderful news of who God has made us. And the catchline or the tagline for today will be, remember who you are, remember the identity of who God's made you be. So the first five chapters, all wonderful, wonderful news. And then the add-on to that is, he's really challenging us to be about that Jesus culture I mentioned. Then in chapter 6, starting in verse 10, he's like giving them this great pep talk. Like Beyonce saying, tell the truth about who Jesus is and stand firm against evil. So he's, if you can imagine a coach, I don't know who like the top football team is these days, but imagine in February, like the championship football game or the MLB World Series, like imagine Paul or the coach, they're in their locker room, they're going out to the championship game. He's like giving them this pep talk. We can win this, right? Or like, what is another perfect example? I can't even get, it's like the Braveheart example. Any Braveheart fans here? I know this is a little bit old school. But remember on some of his battle conversations, like he's riding back and forth on the front lines against his soldiers. And he's kind of in the middle of this, they're in the middle of the most crucial battle or the shifting of the power battle. And he's riding back and forth. I picture Paul, I picture me, this pastor, riding back and forth on the stage, giving us this pep talk to stand firm. I don't know if you connect with this story at all, but I think about this epic story of what Paul's doing for us. All right, there's this epic story about God and us partnering together for good to rescue or save humanity. And then we're battling against evil or the bad of the devil, again, to preserve humanity and to preserve us as a thriving church. And the only example I can really think of, aside from Lord of the Rings, we're going to stick with Star Wars for a minute. Star Wars lovers out there, right? I know the youth group is scrolling through all of them. Like, there's this epic story of good versus evil. And God didn't get it from Lucas. Lucas potentially got it from God, right? You have two entities. You have the evil empire, the galactic empire, against the alliance and the rebel alliance. And you have the emperor, and you have Darth Vader, and you have the galactic empire trying to take over all the galaxy, trying to hurt humanity, very much like the devil does. And then you have the Rebel Alliance. Here's my take on this. I think the Rebel Alliance is the global church. The Jedis are us, the local church, if you'll bear with me. And then the Force, come on, any guesses who the Force is? The Holy Spirit, that's it. So the Holy Spirit, the Rebel Alliance, the Jedis, global church, local church, and the Holy Spirit, we're all partnering together in this epic story of trying to preserve humanity. Like, our battle is protecting the East Bay and beyond and our valley. Like, friends, that's our challenge, protecting the East Bay against evil. The other challenge is for us to be thriving as a community against evil. Like, I don't know about you, but every day we have relational challenges, technological challenges, sometimes every now and then financial challenges. Like, we're in this battle together. We've got this new season coming up where you're going to have a wonderful new pastor and programs and a new worship leader and a new budget. And like, there's exciting times coming, but we've got to hang in there against the evil that would try and prevail against us. And lastly, thirdly, like, our battle is bringing people to Jesus, making Jesus followers no matter how much Satan or the devil or evil would challenge us. Here's the thing. That's why we partner with, like, this battle we're in. That's why we partner with World Vision or Harbor House or Points of Light or Arm of Care or Meadow Homes, or like, how many of us went on Naomi over the summer? A bunch of us did, a whole slew of us. Like, we partner with God against evil. We go to Naomi to fight literally against evil of parents that are struggling with drug addiction and sexually abusing their children, and we fight against that stuff. We fight against a 70% illiteracy rate at Meadow Homes. That means 70% of the children at Meadow Homes cannot read. We fight against that. So Paul describes this battle in Ephesians 1 through 6. And if you want to go to your bulletin, he begins to kind of detail the weapons about how we're going to win. All right? Again, page 1039. Paul's describing a little bit of battle, and then we're going to look at two weapons about how we win. Over the next 6 or 7 weeks, we'll talk about the other weapons. So verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10. Again, this is Paul's pep talk. I don't know if any of you ever wake up in the morning and you kind of got a pep talk yourself. Pep talk yourself in the car ready for work. Pep talk before the board meeting. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've got a pep talk myself as I'm heading home thinking, all right, get ready to turn the switch on and love your family as best as possible. So here's what Paul says, verse 10. Be empowered by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Friends, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers of darkness and evil. Pep talk number two. So for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist and take your stand. Stand therefore, he drives this home again, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist. I don't know if you picked this up or not, but standing firm is his push here. He says, stand therefore. He says, resist. He says again, stand. Stand means, or stand therefore, kind of resist means this. It means stand your ground. If you're able to pay attention to the bulletin slide of our title screen, you've got 3 or 4 people standing firm. They're kind of leaning into the storm. They're not backing up. They're standing the ground. They're holding their position. Paul's asking them, the church, guys, I'm asking us to stand firm in who God has called you to be and stand firm in what God has called you to be about. He's saying, hang in there and stand firm. Maintain who you're called to be. I wonder what it is for you where you have to stand firm. And again, like standing firm in this battle doesn't mean we're engaging in warfare against people. We're not onward Christian soldiers in hostility. Like, be careful how we interpret this. Like, standing firm, again, it's defense, it's offense, but it's largely in loving fence. I know that's not a word, but just go with me on that. Offense, defense, loving fence. Just like Beyonce said, love is the greatest tool against weapons of pain. So our standing firm is this kind of loving stand firm. So what battle or what situation is it where you need to stand firm? I wonder if for you it's an occurrence of tragedy. Like when tragedy occurs, do you need to stand firm and be reminded of the goodness of God? Or do you need to stand firm when your faith is questioned? What about standing firm in opportunities where you're faced with an opportunity where you can be greedy or self-serving and you have to stand firm by saying no? How about this? What about opportunities to stand firm when people are impatient with you or criticize you or sabotage your fair expectations of a workday, or they sabotage your goals and dreams, and you just have to stand firm? Like a no-brainer one would be, do you need to stand firm in the face of temptation? When some kind of temptation, whatever it is just pulling you, and you got to stand firm and say no. How about this? Again, what about some of us needing to stand firm when we see poverty and hunger and thirst and human trafficking, and like I mentioned before, when we experience Meadow Homes, which is right down the road that we partner with, and 70% of those kids can't read. At what point in time are we going to stand up and do what it takes to not let that kind of stuff happen? I've got a quote for you if you're a bulletin filler-inner. We need to stand firm in a way that minimizes the power or impact of evil. Can we bring that slide up there? Stand firm in a way that minimizes the power or impact of evil or hardship. There we go. If you fill in the blanks, go ahead and fill that one in. So how do we stand firm? Like Paul's just pushing this. Stand firm against the power and the impact. How do we stand firm? Like, that's four verses of standing firm. The first one, in terms of the weapons to win, is this. Verse 10, he says, the power of God and the vast strength. One of the only ways we're going to stand firm is in the power of God and his vast strength. Now, I don't know if you're a kind of a Greek or exegetical nerdball, but this phrase, empowered by God, in verse 10 is written in what we call the passive tense, meaning it's something we receive. The opposite of passive is aggressive. We don't aggressively go after this. We actually passively receive it, meaning it's something that God gives us. When he says be empowered by God, there's nothing we can actually do to gain that power. It's actually power only given by the Lord. It's an outside source. It's something we need that we can't provide for ourselves. I don't know if any of you have ever been dehydrated before. I'm not going to tell you all the symptoms of what dehydration can look like right away. I'm just so tempted to, but we're not going to go there. Some of you have been dehydrated before, and like in that moment, you are powerless to give yourself, like your body can't produce its own water. Your body's saying, I need something from the outside, right? And we have to get a drink of something. Well, and that's the power. Our liquid from an outside source is the power. And what the passive tense says when Paul says be empowered by God, he's saying you need something from the outside. We are helpless to help ourselves. And Paul is saying the only power that you can gain access to help you stand firm is the power that God offers. We are helpless to help ourselves. I wonder if any of us have ever felt that way. Helpless to help yourselves. I was reminded of a story the other day. It's kind of like that quintessential business trip colleague affair story. And statistically, when it comes to affairs, statistics would say that one, two, or three of us are in this position right now today, or some of us have already been there. So I was reminded of this story by a Christian friend of mine as we talk about power and being helpless. So this business friend, Christian guy, typically goes consulting on trips. He either drives far away where he needs to stay at a hotel, or sometimes flies and needs to stay at a hotel to do consulting with these other firms. And typically there's a female colleague that goes with him. They were team building and leadership consultants. And you can kind of picture where this is headed already. And over time, they kind of developed an affinity for each other. And they would go to conferences and have a drink after the day, or even when they came back to the home front, they might get together for coffee or text back and forth, and that eventually led to kind of goodbye hugs, and progressively became into what you would call an emotional affair. Not a physical or sexual affair yet, but an emotional affair. And some of us have been there, and some of us are there now, so I encourage you to kind of listen up and hang in there. But so eventually, the guy, my Christian friend, was saying to me, you know, I just had to get out of this situation. I was too weak to say no. And there came a point in time when they were headed on a conference, and he knew that it was this particular conference where he was going to say yes to all of the advances she was making to him. She was single. He was a husband, a wife of two kids, 15 years of marriage. And sometimes you get tired. Sometimes you get burnt out. Sometimes work is hard, and sometimes the home front seems a lot darker than the relationship right in front of you, right? Even though what you have in life serves 80% of what you need, and the person you're chasing after only has 20% of what you think you need, sometimes that 20% is pretty inviting, isn't it? So he goes on this conference knowing that this particular day or this particular night is going to be the night he's too weak to say no. And so he calls out to God. And speaking of powerlessness and helplessness, he calls out to God and says, Lord, I know, this true story, I am too weak to say no. I want this, and I need you to take away my free will. Like, Lord, I don't want choice. Please take choice away from me. Would you please do something to protect me from this situation, because I'm helpless to help myself. So, they are at the airport. They meet at the airport. They drive separately. They get there. He gets to the terminal, and there's this woman that he works with, and there's another woman there. Because spur of the moment, they had hired this other consultant and they wanted this female consultant to go with them to get trained as well. And contrary to whatever happens in other scenarios, like the woman and the two women actually stay together in the same hotel room. That typically does not happen, right? Everybody gets their own room. So not only does he say, "Lord, help me," this other person shows up, the other person stays in the same hotel room, and there's absolutely no opportunity for an affair on that particular trip. And that particular trip shut down the whole situation, because afterwards, he took that as a moment from God saying, "You got to end this." So that, I mean, I'm just sharing that as an opportunity to say God is powerful when we are powerless. And he called out to the Lord and saying, "Take this away from me." And in my interpretation, God took it away from you. So I don't know what your situation is where you need to stand firm. But point number one in this weapons to win is that we have to rely on the power of God. Not only is God's power present, but the passive tense also means it's ongoing. It's continual. It's limitless. So the empowering that God provides is ongoing and limitless. It never ends. It's there all the time. All we have to do is call upon it. The second weapon that we're looking at, if you can go to the truth there, Himalayan, when we talk about the weapons of truth. The second weapon, in addition to the power of what God offers, is that God offers truth. Okay? This is the belt of truth that Paul's talking about. It says this in verse 11. "Put on the armor of God." Simple phrase. Right, the armor of God that he's referring to is this soldier armor for the Roman soldiers. The Ephesians or the Ephesus people, they would see soldiers all around them. The soldiers were keeping the peace of humanity, but they were also going out into battle. So the Christians at Ephesus, they saw soldiers all the time. And some of you have done research on the armor of God, so you kind of know where this is headed, right? He says, "Put on the belt of truth." Now, the belt that he's referring to is this thick leather belt, right? It would go around the waist of the soldier and would hold up another piece of armor or leather armor that went kind of halfway up the abdomen. And that would also hold on, ladies, you'll like this, this skirt. Anybody know what a skirt is? Right, if you're a runner, it would kind of hold on this armor skirt. It's lightweight, they could run, but it also protected their skin and their thighs. So it's tightly around them. They know that they can get up and go because the truth, the belt, is tightly around them. They can rely on it. Now, if we were to take this sort of into modern day, I mean, I usually wear an untucked shirt, but I wore a tucked-in shirt on purpose to show you the belt. Right? You can think about a modern day belt. Our belts tie us together, if you will, right? They keep in our shirts that protect our skin or make us look good or whatever it might be. They also keep up our pants. Obvious reasons, right? Our pants protect our skin. They keep us warm. They protect other things. But I can rely on this 32-inch belt keeping me tied together. And what Paul is saying is rely on the truth of God to keep you tied together. You can rely on it. It's there. So the question that we could easily ask ourselves is, what in the world is this truth? So he's calling us to stand firm. Weapon number one was the power of God that we can stand firm in. Weapon number two is the truth of God that we can stand on. Now, he describes the truth all throughout Ephesians 1 through 5. Let me pause for a moment and look at kind of this first weapon. The first weapon is, again, two things. We can stand firm, and I have to change this in your bulletin. You might need to do some writing. We can stand firm by remembering the truth of God's resources, remembering the truth of God's resources, and remembering who we are to God. So first of all, in terms of remembering the truth of God's resources, like, friends, I can't encourage you enough. I don't know what you're headed into today, or headed into tomorrow, but we've got to wrap the belt of truth of God's resources around us. Here's what we've got going on. At the bottom of your bulletin, I listed the resources that Paul talks about. The good news resources. He says, God gave us every spiritual blessing. Now, as you're listening to this, would you please consider, like, have that stand firm moment in your mind. What is it I need to stand firm against, and how am I going to do it? Like, the first resource, he says, is God gives us every spiritual blessing. all the blessings that God can provide are at your fingertips. Like, all you have to do is ask. I remember this New Testament passage where Jesus says, what father or mother in this instance, when a child asks for bread, the parent would give them stones, or ask for a fish and the parent would give them a snake. When, whatever you have need of, God is a good father saying, I want to give it to you. I'm able to give you every spiritual blessing. The second one is, he says, he's blessed you with every riches in heaven. So not only when we die do we have riches in heaven, but he's blessed us now with the riches of heaven. We have access to abundant, lack of a better term, wealth from God. If any of you are poor in the moment of standing firm, God has riches to help you, the resources to remember. Two more. Check this out. He has immeasurable, I love this word, immeasurable greatness of power. Not only is it immeasurable power, not only is it great power, but it's immeasurable greatness of power. Like, in what moment of standing firm do you feel weak right now? In what moment of needing to stand firm, whether it's marriage, work, money, play, I have no idea what it is for you. I know what my issues are, but he's got immeasurable strength and greatness of power for you. I love that. And then the last resource is, he says this, you had no hope. Who here feels like they have no hope? You have no hope, but now in Jesus, you have been brought near to God. Here's what that means. My resources are sufficient for the sin and situation you're encountering. When sin makes us distant from God, Jesus draws us close from God. When sin makes us feel like an alien from God, Jesus draws us back close to God. Maybe you're that consulting man, consulting firm guy, or maybe you're that consulting firm woman who's too weak right now, or you're headed down that path of only destruction. And you feel guilt and shame because you've said yes before and you really, really want to say no, but you don't have the power to. When he says you were an alien, I'm bringing you near. Actually, that's not even the right one. You had no hope, but I've brought you near. Let's look at it in a little bit more of a personal aspect of the resources God provides. So not only does God provide resources and power to help you through, but let's look at this a little bit more in a personal level, personal attack. Anybody here feel like they've been personally attacked at times? Like you've said, oh, I feel like I'm under attack. I want to give this quote that I shared last week. The quote was this: most often, evil is operative through humans. Evil is most often operative through humans. What that looks like is gossip about you, criticism about you, jealousy about you, greed about you. Like all those human behaviors that erode our mental foundation, our spiritual foundation, our emotional foundation, right? I love this other quote that Beyonce says. Hang in there. Any Beyonce fans, by the way, in addition to Marcella? Right, we've got three. Like she says this. Like if we're wrestling with this personal attack, right, the resources that God provides, she says this: true love breathes salvation into me. Let me read that again and add on our tagline. True love breathes salvation into me and it helps me stand firm. So in other words, true love from God breathes salvation into me and helps me stand firm. Let's look at the good news resources that God provides in this. Again, this is Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know what your personal needs are that God can help you stand firm with, but here's the good news list at the bottom of your bulletin. We're going to end on this. Number one, God's redeemed you, right? Meaning he's bought you back from whatever mess and guilt and shame and mud you threw yourself into. A resource for you to be able to stand firm in the life you're leading is that God has redeemed you. Not only that, again, he gave you a heavenly inheritance. I mentioned that before. No matter what people rob you from, God can give that back to you with his heavenly inheritance. You are a firstborn blood of God. Not only are you adopted, not only are you redeemed, you have inheritance that God has given. You're his most precious and prized possession. Thirdly, God marked you with a seal. Sometimes culture marks us with a seal. Sometimes our neighbors mark us with a seal. Sometimes our coworkers, they mark us with a seal by what they say about us. And what God is saying, I've marked you with my seal. I don't care what failure you've experienced, what temptation you've given into, what people beat you up with at work. He's saying, I have marked you with my seal. Two more things. We were dead, but Jesus made us alive. And lastly, again, we were aliens, but now we are God's children. I know that on a daily basis, it is extremely hard to stand firm, right? It's hard to stand firm in emotional moments or spiritual attack moments or financially hard moments. I've often felt attacked and hurt by others. I've felt robbed by others. I've felt degraded by others. I've felt weakened by others. The encouragement I want to leave you with is this, again. Remember who God is. The power, presence, and provision. We talked about those things from Ephesians 1 through 5. And Ephesians 1, again, remember who God says you are. Adopted, redeemed, given an inheritance. You're not an alien. He's given you hope. Friends, I don't know if someone in here today is struggling to stand firm. You've been being pushed back, like your heels have just been slipping, and you need help to stand firm. If that's you today, friends, I encourage you, I'll be over here after the service. We can pray together. Maybe we can meet for some coffee meal this week. But also, maybe you're someone who's experiencing personal attack, and you have no idea what the phrase redeemed means, or bought back, or healed. Maybe you're not a Jesus follower and you want to be. I want to invite you to think about today being that day where you say, I want to be a Jesus follower because I want that type of God loving me in my life. And if that's you today, I'll be on the right here after the service. You can come down and pray. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are the business that makes us brave. You're the Christ that gives us courage. You are the beginning of everything that is awesome, the origin of everything that is wonderful, Lord. Father in heaven, we are powerless sometimes to help ourselves. We're helpless, Lord. We are that guy on the business trip or the gal on the business trip fighting to stand firm in every situation, not only for our own preservation, but to be a loving, thriving community, Lord. Would you show us our areas where we need help, Lord, and would you meet us in those moments of helplessness? In Jesus' name, amen.